Anniversaries remind us that years pass. But they remind us that while years pass, the God of heaven remains the same. The God who brought this church into existence 33 years ago, and whom the congregation worshipped on that occasion, is the same God we worship today. Anniversaries give structure to the pattern of our lives. They punctuate our lives with that which is out of the ordinary. Hopefully, they bring memories to us that are happy and encouraging. We tend to spend much more time and energy remembering the anniversary of a birth or the anniversary of a wedding or some other special event than we do the anniversary of a death. The remembrances of anniversaries ought to bring reflection on the way in which God has continued to pour out His abundant mercy through the passage of years. Occasions such as the one we observe today are as old as the world. They can be times for spiritual profit or wicked dissolution. In the New Testament, we read of one such anniversary. It was a birthday celebration. It was for one of the Herods. And it was a celebration that, like so many others, featured drunkenness and debauchery, and that ended in the order from the king to behead John the Baptist. So that was the anniversary of a birth that led to the order for a death. In today's bulletin, we note that on Friday of this week, we'll mark the 287th anniversary of the birth of George Washington, the father of our country, as he is known. Now, when I was growing up, Washington's birthday was one of the most important days of the year. Sadly, now that birth seems more obscure. It's too bad. I think it's a commentary on the loss of those guiding principles that marked the life of our nation's first president. Others said about him that he was first in war and first in peace and first in the hearts of his countrymen. And I think I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I think it's a week from Friday that is that anniversary. When we come to the celebration of the 33rd anniversary of this church's founding, we remember again that it is an occasion from which we ought to draw spiritual benefit. The famous psalm of praise that we have read today places emphasis on the attitude that should govern our approach to the Lord. We don't find anything in this psalm of fatalism or glum resignation. We find nothing here of the depressive atmosphere that focuses on how wretched we are in God's sight. Instead, the emphasis of the psalm that we have read is on the Lord. From the very beginning of it, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. When we know the Lord and what the Lord has done, then we bring glory and honor to His name. And I say again today, as I have emphasized in recent times, that we cannot add glory or honor to God. We cannot make Him more glorious than He is. But we can certainly declare more faithfully and more abundantly how glorious He is. We lift our voices to Him today with gladness and rejoicing because we ourselves have experienced His mercy. And even when we encounter severe trials, as all of us have and will do, we still may be joyful in the Lord's presence. So as a congregation of the Lord's people today, let us worship Him with gladness of heart. In particular, the words of our text today bring us to the platform of worship. They present us on the 33rd anniversary of our church's founding with the comforting theme of God's sustaining care. And I want you to think upon that theme with me this morning. The text stresses for us that there is more over which to rejoice than that we have somehow made it another year. For a lot of people, that's what they rejoice over. Well, nothing worse has happened, and we've made it another year. We have proved God in the years of our church's history, both when we see tangible tokens of His blessing and when we don't. God is still faithful. But it is the work of God Himself, we learn, that gives us the greatest reason for worshiping Him, for serving Him in the language of the context that we have read today. There was a time when the idea of a Free Presbyterian Church in Arizona was so remote as to be non-existent in our minds. But the idea was in the mind of God. And it was something God decreed from eternity. Here's the thrilling aspect of our observance today. We are here today, on this occasion, in the eternal purpose of God. So that long before anyone here was ever a thought in anyone's mind, in any person's mind, God purposed that this church should exist. And that's something to ponder, something to think about. It's something that encourages us to know that we are not here just because we had the idea. But beyond that, think of how God has so governed each life represented here and those who cannot be with us today that you would be here at this time and that His Spirit would lead you to be part of this church, this congregation. There are people here in our congregation today who have never known any other church in their lives than this one. All their lives, they have sat under the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A great blessing to think that all of those children who were born in the church, grew up in the church, have come forward to follow Christ in baptism and to profess that they are believers in Christ themselves. So when we look at them, we draw encouragement from the fact that they have never been without the opportunity to hear the voice of God's Word. So we may thank God today that He has never left us alone. We encounter in our text the exhortation to know certain things. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Know that that He hath made us. Know that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Those things that we are commanded to know are the evidence of God's sustaining care. And I trust that they will be your theme on this special occasion. So let us think of those things that we are to know as we consider them in this text. First of all, God's supremacy. God's supremacy. Here is a word for all of the Lord's people. Know that the Lord, He is God. That is the thought of God's greatness, of God's uniqueness, of God's transcendent superiority should dominate your minds. We live in a period of time when it is fashionable for so many to be more and more brazen and open in their defiance of the very idea of the existence of God. But here the psalmist, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is commanding you to know that the Lord is God. It is true that God has created us in His image. Not as though God, in His very essence, has body parts, but that He has created us in His image as a self-conscious and self-reflective person. But God is not a reflection of us. We have not made God. We are a reflection of God in the way that the moon reflects the sun. And even that comparison pales in its effort to understand our relationship to God. Know that the Lord is God. That is, think about His glorious attributes, His holiness. Think about those attributes He doesn't communicate to any of His creatures. Think about His infinity. Only God is infinite. Now, there is in mathematics a concept of infinity. There's even a symbol for it. Those who study mathematics learn what that symbol is, and they learn how to write it. Those who study mathematics at some point come to the concept of the value of pi, which is 22 divided by 7. And if you divide 7 into 22, you will never come to the end of that formula. It will keep going on and on and on. Most people think of it as 3.14. Yes, that's the beginning of what comes after the decimal. But you can keep going and going and going. If you started now and you started writing the answer to that formula, 22 divided by 7, you would still be writing years from now. But that's not infinity. Only God is infinite. The universe is not infinite. Only God is infinite. King Solomon, the wisest man, strain to express this truth about the Lord. Let us look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Verse 18. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. Solomon was saying there, it would be foolish to think that the house of God, the temple in Jerusalem, could contain God. Because not even the heaven of heavens. He's speaking about the universe. He's speaking about the stars, the galaxies. The heaven of heavens cannot contain God. God transcends it all. He is infinite. David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God." But remember that what we see in the heavens, even with the aid of the most powerful telescopes in Earth orbit, what we see in the heavens is just a small slice of God's glory. God is infinite. God is immutable. He never changes. Here's another attribute that we never have. God never changes. Even when he is said in the scriptures to repent, it is merely reflection that he is always true to himself and to his word. So that when sinners turn away from their sin and trust in God's Son, then he is true to himself in not punishing them. It was this immutability that caused Jonah, and his misunderstanding of it, caused Jonah to be angry when God did not destroy the city of Nineveh. God is always the same. And even here, we are a reflection of the Lord in this regard. We don't really like things that change a lot. Oh, some people say they like change just for the fun of it, but most people are not like that. They like things to continue on. They like things on which they can rely. Well, here's the truth that makes God supreme. You can always rely on him. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. The last book of the Old Testament. And verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, I change not. God is always the same. There's nothing capricious about God. There's nothing arbitrary about God. He is immutable. He is impassible. That is, there's no influence that can be brought to bear upon God that will make him other than what he is. You can't change him. He is eternal. That is, in reference to time, he's outside it. He's not conscious, as I pointed out on a number of occasions, of a succession of moments. That's all we are conscious of. To God, he doesn't foresee anything. Because everything is present with him. I just read an article the other day about a man trying to explain away the truth of God's sovereign and unconditional election, saying that God foresees what people will do and he elects them on that basis. That is not the God of the Bible. God is eternal. The psalmist then has exhorted you to know these things and to know more about the Lord God. He is all wise. He knows everything. He is all-powerful. He can do anything. He is present everywhere in all of His fullness, so that God, in all of His overwhelming presence, is with you. He is with me. He is with everyone who is here and everyone wherever you are. So are these not in themselves sufficient demonstrations of His sustaining care? If God never did one thing for you in your life, the very fact that He is God should humble you before Him, should cause you to serve Him with gladness. He is the one we worship. He is the one we have always worshiped in this church. Not the product of our imaginations, not the end of some method of amusement or entertainment. We don't paste pictures of Him around the place as though we could envision Him. We worship Him. We know that He is God. We follow the exhortation elsewhere in the Psalms. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. That is, everything about our worship is focused on that concept. Know that the Lord, He is God. And now we come to the next thing about the Lord's sustaining care that we must know. We have looked at God's supremacy. Now we come to look at God's sovereignty. We learn in the text that God has made us. Andrew Bonar points out in his commentary on the Psalms, God has made us and God has made us His people. And both of those are the expressions of God's sovereignty. We did not make ourselves. You've heard about the self-made man. It's a lie. No one has made himself. And we did not make ourselves, and we did not make ourselves into the Lord's people. The God whom we are to know as being majestic in His supremacy, we also know as being mighty in His sovereignty. He is the Creator. Nothing exists apart from God's creative decree and power. Nothing. Paul emphasized that powerful truth when he was preaching to the pagan philosophers in Athens. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Notice how Paul put the matter to them. You are worshiping what you call the unknown God. I am here to declare Him to you. He is the one who made the world and all things therein. You know what that meant, of course. He was saying He made all things therein, including you. We will never rejoice in the Lord's presence unless we come back to this fundamental truth. God made all things, and that includes us. We are His creatures. And His creative power means that He alone has the prerogative to control our lives, so that God can do with us as He pleases, whatever will be for His glory, for the promotion of His kingdom. Every time there is some catastrophe, a violent storm, or a mass shooting, or something like that, what's the question? How could a good and loving God allow such a thing to happen? Or cause such a thing to happen? We hear the view that Mother Nature is responsible for these calamities. No, she isn't. She doesn't exist. God is in complete control of His creation. And everything that happens in that creation is according to His sovereign purpose. Some of you may remember that early in 2003, just past the anniversary of it, there was the awful tragedy of the space shuttle Columbia falling to earth in flaming pieces of wreckage, and the deaths of all 7 crew members on board. They had been in space for about 2 weeks orbiting the earth. And later on, we learned that the cause of the disaster was what we would say something so innocuous that it was hard to believe it. A piece of foam, frozen foam, broke off the shuttle's big external fuel tank during the launch and smacked into the protective tiles under the shuttle's left wing. And when the shuttle was re-entering, the superheated gas of the re-entry got into that area of the ship and wrecked it. So that from that moment, during the launch, the shuttle was doomed. But nobody knew it, least of all the people who were on board the ship, or the people who were controlling the ship from the ground. But God knew it. God knew it. And here is the more sobering part. God decreed it. We have to get back to the truth that we are God's creatures. Because when you live your days in the light of that knowledge, then you come into God's courts with praise. Let us turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And to verse 14. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The psalmist is speaking about himself, about the wonder of his own body, the wonder of the way in which God has designed it. And any one of the systems in the human body, if you consider them, are amazing examples of complexity and wisdom and design, to the point that when some problem occurs with one part of a system, the body is able to compensate for that. There have been cardiologists who have marveled at the ability of the heart to compensate for the loss of parts of its function as a result of disease. You come into God's courts with praise when you ponder the reality of God's creation. And then you must reflect that you are among the Lord's people today because of God's sovereign power in your life. Who made you a member of God's people? It was the Lord. How did you come to know the gospel when so many other people in the world don't know the gospel? The Lord brought you to know it. God had a purpose toward you, a purpose of grace. And why? Not because you were something special or that He saw that you would be something special, but just because it pleased Him. When you ponder the truth that God has placed you among His people, that He has brought you where you can hear His word on a consistent basis, your response ought to be thanksgiving. This is what God has done for me. So let us praise God for His mercy today in raising up this church so that we are not left to stumble along in this world in darkness. And there is one other demonstration of God's sustaining care. We've looked at God's supremacy and God's sovereignty. Now we come, thirdly, to God's supervision. The last part of the text. Not only are we His people, but we are the sheep of His pasture. We stand in need of God's mercy. And here is the evidence that in God's care for us, we know that mercy. He has led us in the gentlest and best way for us, even in times of trial and difficulty. As the psalmist said in the 23rd Psalm, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me." God made us His sheep. And the wonderful thought is that He takes care of us as His sheep. He has made a way for us in this world now. He has made a home for us in this world now. And He has said He has gone away to prepare a home for us in the world that is to come. And it's a striking thing that the last judgment, as we read of it in the Gospel of Matthew, features the division on that day of the sheep from the goats. Now it would appear to me that people would want to be with the sheep on that day, because the goats are sent away into everlasting punishment. God takes care of His people. So if you are not among the Lord's sheep today, then this is the day for you to become one. By faith in Christ, to come to know the tender care of this one who is the shepherd of His people. That is what this work has been about for all these years that have passed. 33 years now that have passed in our history. And this work has been about the care of God as the shepherd of His flock, the shepherd of His sheep. And we rejoice that in that care we have come to know more of Him, to know more of His Son, to know more of the truth of the gospel in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ascension and His coming again. This is what we have come to know in all these years through the ministry of God's truth to us. So we rejoice today in God's sustaining care. And we testify today that the Lord has not left us alone. and that He will not abandon us now after all this time. May God then bless His word to our hearts today and grant us the grace that we need to continue feasting on this truth.